Very good singing tonight. Appreciate everybody singing out and lifting your voices to the Lord. All right, go and open your Bibles tonight, please. The book of James, chapter 4. The book of James, chapter 4. For the last several weeks, we've been preaching messages geared towards the teenagers. But as you have and as you are aware, a lot of the basic principles that we've shared with the young people is principles that you and I can glean from as well. And so when you look here in the book of James, now last week we dealt with, God's prescription for change and how the Lord, I've said for many years that one of the greatest words is to describe what happens when a person gets born again is the word change. I've since added to that to really include a Bible word. It's the word transformed, the word transformation. God wants to not just change us, God wants to transform us. He wants to infuse us with His power, He wants to infuse us with His grace, and He wants to change our life from the inside out. Religion wants to change you from the outside in. Religion has the attitude of, if you'll conform to our rules, if you'll conform to our way we live, the way we dress, if you'll conform to that, then true change will come. God, on the contrary, is absolutely opposed to that. God says, I'll change you from the inside, and when I change you from the inside, it will absolutely change every facet of your being. He's an amazing Savior. He's an amazing God. And as we look in Scripture tonight, when we yield ourselves, and young people, here's the key that I hope that you'll draw from tonight. When we yield ourselves to God, He will amaze you what He will produce in your life. I didn't get to it this morning, but hopefully next week we'll get to it. I was going to finish up this morning's message, decided not to do that, decided to stay in our series, continued series, to our teenagers, young people. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we didn't get to it, but I encourage you to read it, starting in verse 12, reading on down 4, 5, 6 verses. One of the things that God was doing in Paul's life and what He wanted to do in Paul's life was make his life a pattern of grace. Meaning, for people, that when people looked at Paul's life, now he was born again, when they were able then to look at his life, they could look at his life and assess, basically, here it is. If God can save and change him, He could save and change me. And that's what God wanted to do with Paul's life. He wanted to make him an example so that others could follow his life. When you come to the book of James, and I'm going to preach tonight on this subject, how to live for Jesus the rest of your life. God wants to do something miraculous in your life. He wants to do something in your life. He wants to do something through your life. But I would add, in order for God to do something through your life, He has to do something in your life. All right? So James chapter 4, give Gerald a Bible. You got a Bible, Gerald? Give Gerald a Bible. I want him to be able to see this too. You can sit back there if you want to, but I want you to have a Bible. James chapter 4, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. James chapter 4, it's in the New Testament, before the book of 1 Peter, right after the book of Hebrews. So James chapter 4, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Love this passage. The Bible says in verse 6, James chapter 4, verse 6, but He, that's Jesus, He giveth more grace. And that's a sermon in itself. There's often times in our life that we don't just need grace. We need more grace. Amen. We need more of God's grace. When we're going to go through trials, you go through troubles, you go through situations and difficulties in your life, you don't just need the grace of God. You need more grace. Grace upon grace. Grace heaped upon grace. The Bible then tells us, and young people, I want you to see this. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, James 4:7, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Father, we love You. We ask Your blessing on the reading of Your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. When you look at this portion of Scripture, it doesn't take you very long to see something very powerful. As far as what God is saying here. Interestingly enough, the Bible declares that Jesus says, if you notice that, he giveth more grace. And then he makes a statement though. He makes a pretty profound statement. And it's a statement that when you look at it, it's a statement that I hope will resonate in all of our hearts let's just look at it. I want you to see this, because this is kind of by way of introduction. The Bible says in verse 6, but God resisteth the proud. When the Bible says God resisteth the proud, it means he holds himself back from. Now, in the context of pride, we know, if you were to study it, we know that that was really the biggest reason why Satan fell. He wanted to exalt himself. He wanted to be like the Most High God. And he lifted himself up because of pride. And that's what pride does. Pride wants to lift us up above what God created us to be. God didn't create us to be independent, right? You say, wait a minute, preacher, I thought God created... No, no, no. God created us to be totally dependent on him. He created us to be totally dependent on him. You say, Pastor, I'll be honest, and teenagers may say, preacher, I'll be honest, I just feel like I'm not a success at this Christian life thing. I just feel like I take one step forward, two step back, and I just don't feel like I can do it. Well, let me just speak into that for a minute. Number one, you can't do it apart from the grace of God. There's none of us in here that have, none of us, and I include myself in this, there isn't any one of us in this room, and that's a very stereotypical statement, but I mean it to be. There isn't one of us in this room that can make it 1 second without God's grace in our life. Can I get a witness in this building? We need the grace of God every minute of every day. And I would also say, when it comes to the grace of God, we need it in every area. I mean, if left to ourselves, we'll mess up. And again, stereotyping the whole congregation, but that's a true statement. If left to ourselves, we will mess up, and we will mess up big time. Now, William Barclay, and I've got some of his books, some of his commentaries. He writes some good stuff. You eat the fish, you throw the bones away anytime you read books like that. Understanding they're not the Bible. They're a man's opinion, a man's thoughts on it. But sometimes there's some good thoughts. And William Barclay notes three things in the context of pride. Very quickly, by way of introduction, I will say, young people, one of the things that you're going to be faced with, and many of you are faced with right now, you're going to be faced with not only choices, but you're going to be faced with, and a lot of you are bombarded with image control. And you say, what do you mean by that? A lot of times, if we're not careful, we can get so caught up and we get so captivated with protecting our own image that it then leads to telling lies. It leads to stretching the truth. It leads to arrogance. It leads to puffing ourselves up and become prideful, not just teenagers, across the board as adults. So William Barclay writes in the context of this pride, and again, and I would add, as a believer in Jesus, and young people, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we do not want God to hold himself back from us, right? We need God's grace in our life. We need God's help every day of our lives. We need the help of God on a regular basis in our walk with him if we're going to live a successful Christian life. Now, William Barclay says, in the context of pride, number one, pride does not know its own need. Pride does not know its own need. Number two, pride, it cherishes its own independence. So pride, number one, it does not know its own need. Number two, it cherishes its own independence. That's what prideful people do. They cherish, and in the context of the Bible context, as far as in the context of Scripture, a prideful believer has the attitude of, I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I've had people over the years make statements like this. Well, preacher, I'll be honest, when it comes to my life, I give God the big things, and I take care of the little things. Let me just make a statement to you, sir or ma'am. God did not design you to handle anything apart from his grace and mercy. He didn't design us to do that. He designed us to be, not to be redundant, he designed us to be 100% dependent on him. So pride, William Barclay again writes, he says, it does not know its own need, it cherishes its own independence. And number three, this is a good one, pride does not recognize its own sin. Pride does not recognize its own sin. I've been around prideful people over the years, and it's amazing to me that they can always spot sins in other people's lives, but they can never see it in themselves. Could it be the reason that is because God has withheld himself back from the prideful person, and because of doing so, they're one day will fall flat on their face. And I've seen that, sadly, over the years. I've seen that so much. I've seen that. I'll be honest. I've seen that young people. I've seen that a lot in teenagers. You know, they have the attitude of, many have the attitude. I'm not stereotyping the teens, but I've seen it over the years as a preacher where a lot of times teenagers have sometimes an attitude of, nobody can teach me anything. Well, I hope that God can teach us. Amen. I hope that God's word can teach us some things. Last week we talked about in the prescription of change, in the context of what a winner was, and we looked at some of the things Dr. Tim Clinton wrote, which is outstanding stuff. If you ever want to read some good stuff as far as counseling things and as far as God attachment, how God has created us to attach to himself, Dr. Tim Clinton writes on it. It's good read. But he talks about winners, the difference between winners and failures. And winners, from a born-again believer standpoint, remember we talked about young people, winners never give up, Proverbs 24:10. Winners always get up, Proverbs 24:16. Winners always live up, Proverbs 10, verse 9. And winners will do it the right way, Proverbs 10:17. And we began to preach that last Sunday night. If you need those notes, you can look back at the sermon on that. But winners, in the context of doing it the right way, it carries with it the attitude of teachability, being teachable. So always stay teachable. I remember when I'd moved up to Michigan in June of, right before we got married, June of 1994, and worked for this, what were they? They built assembly lines for the big three, and after they'd build the assembly lines, they would then have to, they would ship them to wherever, and you had to box them up and crate them up, and then you had to put blocking in when the semis would come and load them. And I was part of that. I was part of that team that would do all that kind of stuff. And so I worked there for just a few months, and then I got a job at a machine shop. And I never will forget it. When I first went in the context of being teachable, when I went in, there was an old German welder, and he was rough. Man, he was rough as a corn cob, as we say. It just was just tough, and he was hardened, and he claimed to know Christ as Savior, and I believe he died in Christ, I really do. But Carl Olemacher was his name, and then we would talk. He said to me one day, he says, "Do you know how to weld?" I said, "No, sir, I do not." And then he said this to me. He goes, "I'm glad you're honest." I'm like, "Okay." He goes, "I'm glad you admit that you don't know how to do it." I said, "I don't have a clue how to do it." I said, "I know how to drywall. That's about it, man. I don't know how to do that. And he says, "Well," he goes, "I appreciate you being honest." He goes, "There was only one man that was perfect, and they crucified him." I was like, "Okay. Hi. Give me a hug." You know what I mean? But the point is, so Carl, he took me under his wing, and he taught me a lot of stuff. I never became a great welder, but I did a lot of welding as far as TIG welding and MIG welding. Never really got used to doing the stick. That's a little different. But, man, I would weld for hours some days. We'd do these lot of different projects and stuff. But what Carl did, by me admitting, hey, I didn't know what I was doing, I didn't have a clue of how to weld, he brought me two big volumes, Brother Tommy, on welding. He said, "Read these at home." I must admit, I didn't really read them at home because it didn't make any sense to me. I observed him, and he taught me a lot of things, but I was grateful for that. And to be honest, God used that relationship, and Carl did wind up passing away. He had had a heart attack and had bypass, and they sent him home one night, and then all of a sudden he stopped. Before he went home, he stopped by the shop. And I'd been witnessing to Carl. I'd been talking to him about the Lord. And he said, "No, I know the Lord is my Savior." He was raised in a Church of God environment. He said, "I know the Lord is my Savior, Tracy." He says, "I truly know I am born again." Well, when he stopped by the shop, he said to me, he says, "Hey," he's just rough. He says, "Hey," he says, "I'm thinking about changing my religious affiliation." I was like, "Oh," he goes, "I'm going to come visit your church." I'm thinking, "We'd love to have you, Carl." You know, and sadly, later that night, he ended up having another massive heart attack, and he passed away. I preached his funeral. He willed a lot. Can you believe this? He willed a lot of his tools to me, and I've since passed those on because a lot of it, it was from the machine building and stuff, those kind of trades. So I gave a lot of that stuff away, but to help other guys. But he was a man that, if you admitted that you didn't know what you're doing, he would teach it. If you had a teachable spirit, he would teach you things. He would yell at you, yes, and I would joke every now and then. He'd be in a bad mood, and I'd look at him and say, "Carl, you need a hug, don't you?" And he would just walk away, and then he'd laugh later about it. You say, why are you saying all that? I learned how to weld, a little bit that I learned. I learned how to, you know, do that kind of stuff, very briefly run a Bridgeport machine and things like that. And I was able to do it because Carl taught me. But in order for Carl to teach me, I had to be teachable. Now, in the context of Christian life, if you want to live a life that's pleasing to God and you want to live a life that truly is honoring to Christ, you have to admit and acknowledge that you need him, that you need Christ. So let's dig in, and we'll talk about how to live for Jesus the rest of your life. God wants you to live for him, and in doing so, I'm going to give you right out of this passage. Yes, it's a message geared to teens, but I encourage you to take notes as adults. It'll help you. It'll help you learn to maybe not keep making the same mistakes that you make. So let's look at it. How to live for Christ for the rest of your life. I'm going to have you circle or highlight some verses, some words. James writes there, and he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble, of course, carries with it the attitude of a bended knee, you know, kind of a willful submission to Jesus. Humble yourselves, you know, before the Lord, that kind of thing. He then goes on in verse 7. I'm going to have you underline some words, young people. Underline, first of all, or highlight the first word in verse 7, submit. You want to live for Jesus the rest of your life and truly honor him as a believer in Christ? You've got to learn what it means to submit to Jesus. Submission is not the same as obedience. It is instead the surrender. Submission is the surrender of one's will. This is good. It's the surrender of one's will that then leads to obedience. That's a good statement. Submission is the surrender of one's will that then leads to obedience. You'll never obey Jesus and you'll never obey his word until, first of all, you learn to submit to him. Submit to the Lord Jesus. Submit to God. A willful act, an act of your will. Submit to God. Interesting is he says there in verse 7, it comes right after what he states in verse 6 about God resisting the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. And then he says, remember the therefore, wherefore thought? So he says, wherefore, verse 6. And now he comes up with verse 7. He says, submit. So that wherefore reminds us that if the believer is unwilling to submit to the control of God in his life, he will never be open to the grace of God, which has been promised to the humble. Ladies and gentlemen, and I said this earlier, not to be repetitive, but just to drive home a point. We need the grace of God every day of our lives. We need it. You say, preacher, why is it so important? Let me speak into it. One of the reasons it's so important that we stay humble so that we can have the grace of God in our life is we need it because if we don't have it, we'll make bad decisions. Young people, I'll just speak to you, and I love you. If you don't have if you don't have humility in your life, if you don't submit to Jesus and get rid of your pride and just humbly acknowledge yourself to Jesus. If you don't do that, God's going to withhold his grace in your life. And when he withholds his grace in your life, you'll make some bad choices. To the girls, I would add this. One of the character traits to have in a mate, you know, you're looking, and even not just teenagers, older ladies, adult ladies. You say, preacher, what should I look for in a future husband? Look for a humble man. Look for a man that's humble. Don't date a man that's prideful. They are a marriage nightmare if you do that. Don't date a man, you teenagers. Don't date somebody who has to always be right. Don't date somebody who never admits wrong. Don't date somebody who never says, man, I messed up. Let me just go on record. I'm amazed that I make it a week, man, in my marriage without messing up. I'm amazed I make it a day or two without having to say I'm sorry, you know. But the point being, and honestly, just to speak in that for a minute, you say, preacher, why is it so important that that a characteristic of humility be in my future mate? Because you mark it down. Everything will flow from the lack thereof. If a person isn't humble, the opposite of humility is being prideful. And if they're prideful, it often leads to rebellion. As far as when it comes to God, it leads to, I know it all. Nobody can teach me anything. I'll never submit to anybody or anything. And that will hurt you. That will hurt your marriage. It'll hurt your relationship as a husband and wife. It'll hurt your relationship with the Lord. So submission, as far as submitting to God, it's really a principle that really fleshes out great. Turn to Proverbs for a minute. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Hold your place in James. This passage I'm going to read to you, you may already know. It's actually a passage that God used. I'll never forget it. It's a passage that God used to really solidify in my heart that he was calling me to preach the gospel. I had, it was one of the math classes at my Christian school. I had been really wrestling with whether or not God was calling me in the ministry. And I remember telling my teacher, Mrs. Martin, at the time, I said, Mrs. Martin, if it's okay, I said, I really don't want to go to lunch today. I said, I'd like to stay in the class, just in the classroom. I said, I need to have some quiet time with the Lord. I'm really searching some things in my heart. And I never will forget that. It was Calvary Christian School. And I remember getting my Bible out, and I was reading, and I was praying, and I was asking God, and basically saying, Lord, you know, if you really call me to preach, you know, and I wasn't seeking a sign. That wasn't my heart. That's not my intention of the story. But I said, God, would you just show me in your word? Will you absolutely show me through your word? And this is a passage that God used to really solidify that in my heart. But this aspect of submitting to God, you come now to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I love this passage. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. You find it? Everybody found it? It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, there are some, and I'll read verse 6 in a minute. There are some that will tell you, I'll just trust your heart. Just trust your heart. Don't ever trust your heart. Your heart's deceitfully wicked. That's what God says. Trusting your heart can lead you down a path of craziness, man. Oh, I love that. I'm just going to trust my heart when it comes to that person. You better find God's will for your life through his word. Trust in God's word, amen? Trust in the facts of God's word. Because your heart will deceive you. Your emotions. Said, preacher, yeah, but oh, when I'm around that person, I just get goosebumps all over me. Well, you can get the same thing when you get the flu, right? Don't trust on goosebumps, right? Some of you are like, I've had those. You've had those goosebumps during the flu. I've had some other things too. I'm not going to say from the pulpit when you have the flu. But no, don't trust your heart. That'll lead you astray. Don't trust your emotion of, well, I just feel. Listen, you better make certain that you can back it up with what God's word says for your life and solidify that relationship based on what God's word says, the facts of God's word. So when it comes to your dating life, when it comes to, you know, as far as that, I don't know why I'm talking about that tonight necessarily, but I think it really goes hand in hand. Make sure that they've submitted to God. It's hard for a proud person to submit. Wow, amen. That's a good word. It's hard for a proud person to submit. A proud person very rarely will submit to anything or anybody. They surely won't submit to God. They can do it their way. They're not going to listen to anybody. They'll never admit wrong. They'll never make a acknowledged fault. They'll never acknowledge they made a mistake. Oh, wow. Sad is the person. Submit means to place under orders. It means to place in rank. When we submit, we cease fighting and begin surrendering our lives and our future. Proverbs 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. The phrase direct thy paths means to make smooth or straight. You want God's direction? You want God's will for your life? You better learn to submit to him. Submit to the Lord Jesus. So if you want to live for Jesus the rest of your life and serve him and honor him, you have to learn the principle of submitting to God. Submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll bless you. Now, notice what else he says. Just to kind of finish some thoughts on that, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. The other side of that is resisting God. And if we resist God instead of submitting to God, we may very well find ourselves, and this is where we're going to go with it, we may very well then, by us resisting God, We may then find ourselves submitting to the devil in our lives. Back to that dating thing. It's proven. Every person you date is a potential husband or wife, right? You date them first. And so you say, well, I don't believe in dating. Well, you can call it what you want. But the point is, you can call it what you want on that. But the point being is, in the context of your future spouse, if you're not submitted to God and you haven't submitted to his will for your life, boy, you be careful. Because, boy, the devil then can come right across because of your pride. He can come right across and trip you up and maybe give you somebody that it's going to be a nightmare of a person to live with. Brother Morton used to say, I better not say it. He'll get me in trouble when I quote Brother Morton sometimes. The second principle is the word resist. Submit. That's a principle number one. You want to live for Jesus the rest of your life? Submit to God. To be placed under rank. He's our commander in chief. We're his soldier reporting for duty. We submit to his will. Warren Wiersbe said, unconditional surrender is the only way to complete victory. So submit. The second thing is resist. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. The word resist means to stand opposed. Speaks of drawing a line, an imperative, which means we have a choice. So the choice is resist the devil or resist God. That's the choice. Resist the devil or resist God. How do you resist God? You stay prideful. You be a prideful person. And not only does that mean you're resisting God and his word and his will for your life, but it also means that God's going to resist you. God says, okay, great. You want to live your life like there is no God? You want to live your life, believer? You want to live your life like you're not accountable to anyone? You want to live your life like, you know, you're your own creator? Go right ahead. You're going to fall flat on your face in doing so. You may end up like Samson. You may end up like David. You may end up like others who chose to do it their own way. And by the way, again, to quote, I think it was Charles Spurgeon I mentioned last week, who said, God loves his children too much to let them sin successfully. Look at 1 Peter 5:8, young people. Just turn to the right of James, just a couple pages. Just for thought, starting in verse 5. Now, Peter has just talked in the context of pastors and their churches and pastoring the church of God, the flock of God, and for a pastor who is a shepherd, be an example to the flock, and the chief shepherd, verse 4, shall appear. When he shall appear, you shall receive crown of glory that fadeth not away. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Boy, there it is again. For God, look at this now. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Wow, James says it, now Peter says it. God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. Now here's the thought, here's the kind of the assessment that we draw from these two passages. If James is mentioning it in the context of a local church, if Peter is mentioning it in the context of a local church, then here's what that means. There was people in the church that had a problem with pride. That's what that means. There were people in the congregations that were having a problem with pride in their life. So God, through his Spirit and through the leadership of the Spirit of God in these letters, God is speaking to these believers when it comes to getting rid of their pride. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Again, the word humility, being humble, it's a word, it's a picture word that means bended knee. It carries with it the picture of bended knee. You are humbling yourself, voluntarily submitting to the Lord Jesus. You've heard people, and I've heard people, and I've often spoken into it. Look up here, guys. What are you guys doing? We good? All right, we're good. Preacher can see it. I'm elevated, and I can see everything that's going on. But anyway, when we humble ourselves before these kids are okay, parents, I handle it. You don't have to beat them when you get home unless you want to. But, no, they're okay. I can control it. But anyway, this attitude of bended knee. You've heard people say something like this, and I've heard people say this to me. Preacher, I'm just praying. I'm just praying that God humbles me. God may break your neck. Don't pray that prayer. Don't pray that God will humble you. He will humble you. But the context of this humility, it's a voluntary thing. It's to voluntary, you of your own submission. Say, no, I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to acknowledge that I need him. I'm going to acknowledge that I can't do it on my own. So that's the image. So it's the bended knee. Okay, Lord, here I am, Lord, reporting for duty. I need your help. I need your will. I need your wisdom in my life. You know, there are those that say, well, preacher, when I get to heaven, I just can't wait to tell God a few things. I got news for you, friend. When you look in Scripture and you see the people that came face to face, came into an encounter with Jesus, you don't find them giving God a piece of their mind. You find them often flat on their face in humility before Jesus, acknowledging their sin. Like in the Old Testament, was Isaiah says, "Woe is me, brother." When he saw the Lord, remember that? He saw the Lord, and what did he do? I'm undone. I'm a dead man, right? So this humility. So he goes on. We read on. Just kind of a sidetrack there. Casting all your care, verse 7, upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Young people, you have an enemy. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have an enemy. I promise you, you've got to understand that. Adults, if you have Christ your Savior, here's the good news. God's on your side, but here's the good news. You have an enemy. Now, also keep it in the context. Because we have an enemy, we better submit to God. We better submit to Jesus. You say, preacher, why do we need to submit to Jesus? Did I tell you have an enemy? You've got a crosshair on your back. He wants to wreck your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy your ministry. Is anybody hearing me tonight? Amen. Young people, you have your youth right now. You're young. Many of you are teenagers getting ready to go into 20s. Many of you say, preacher, man, what a great time in my life. You better believe it's a great time in your life. But I hope you hear my heart. You have an enemy that hates your guts, and he wants to do everything in his power to destroy your life for Christ. Can I speak to these teenagers? You know what the young people wants to do? You know what the devil wants to do with your life, young people? He wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy it with premarital sex. He wants to destroy it with drugs. He wants to destroy it with alcohol. Now, many of the parents said, not my young person. Are you kidding me? You're kidding me, right? Well, preacher, it can never happen. My young people, I've raised my young person in church. Listen, friend, the devil knows that. And the devil wants to destroy your young person. He wants to get your young person hooked on drugs. He wants to get them hooked on alcohol. He wants to get them hooked on illicit sex and run from relationship to the relationship. Say, preacher, using some pretty strong language with some kids in here. Listen, they better hear it from the pulpit before they hear it from the bathroom. Amen. Can I get a witness? You say, well, we're trying to shelter our kids. That's great. And I thank God for that. We tried to do that as well. We tried to shelter our kids in the context of, you know, keeping them away from bad influence. But you're going to find something, no matter how hard you try, they're going to be faced with a lot of temptation. They're going to be faced with things that you never dreamed they would be faced with. So I would much rather them hear me talk about it and prepare them for it than let some heathen tell them things are okay. You tracking with me? Right? We're trying to protect these kids. I was going to say something, but I'll do it. Not in mixed company there. In the context of the boys. Young people, you may not believe this, but I used to be a teenager. Preacher used to be, yeah, I used to be a teenager. And I know some of the struggles, and I know some of the temptations that you guys face, both boys and girls. I know some of the temptations you face. To the young girls, and not just young girls, but I'll speak to the young girls just for a minute. If a boy really loves you, you don't have to give up anything. Y'all all right? If a boy really loves you, he's going to wait. He's going to protect your virginity. He's going to protect your purity. So, preacher, you used to be a teenager, but you're years from that and you're old-fashioned. Well, I promise you this, if you'll heed what I'm telling you, God will bless your life. God will bless your life. God will bless your life. Let me speak into that. That's okay. I'm going to run on it because I feel love the Lord to do so. If you'll listen and stay teachable to what your leaders, your spiritual leaders. Now, let me just say something. I hope you know my heart in this. You got to grab a hold of this too, young person. Adults. Just because we're to be spiritual leaders in these teenagers' life, please know something. We are not perfect. There's none of us that are perfect. None of us are perfect. And we come with flaws. We come with things. But I promise you, we have the best interest at heart for you. And we've seen the other side. I wish, and I won't tonight, but I wish I could give you name after name after name after name of young people. Matter of fact, I'll give you one instance. And for those who say, preacher, it'll never happen to my teenager. My pastor's daughter, Brother Morton, my pastor's daughter was in our youth group. She was a year ahead of me. She was a senior, I was a junior. Raised in a Christian home, raised in church, was taught the Bible, was taught purity, was taught live a godly life, was taught all that. You know what happened to my pastor's daughter? She got addicted to drugs. She got addicted to alcohol. She went through treatment at Grace Centers of Hope up in Pontiac. You say, wow. Would sell her body to support her habit. A pastor's daughter. Sang in our choir. Sang in our youth group. We sung all over. I hear she's doing okay now. And I pray that's the truth. She's now, 45 years old? You say, preacher, what's the point? For those that say it'll never happen, don't kid yourself. Who are you kidding? Oh, preacher, that can never happen. No, you better say this. It'll never happen by the grace of God. Amen. It'll never happen by the grace of God. Again, 1 Peter, just real quick, verse 8 and 9, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. They tell me, that lions roar when they're getting ready to eat something, when they're getting ready to pounce on something. That's when a lion will roar. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom steadfast, chapter 5, verse 9 of 1 Peter, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What is Peter saying there? Peter's saying, listen, what you're facing, your other brothers in Christ have faced, and they're staying faithful, and they're staying true to God. Teenagers, what you're facing, listen, what you're facing, let me flesh out a little more. What you're facing, Pastor Jeff Fain faced when he was a teenager. Pastor Andy Darty faced as a teenager. Charlotte Fain faced when she was a teenager. Ruby Darty faced. Leslie, Melissa, Brother Steve, myself, Joe, Jen. We've all faced. But I promise you this. You can make it. And you don't have to give in to any of those. You don't have to give in to any of those temptations. You want to live for Jesus the rest of your life? The word submit, the word resist. Go back to James and we'll finish this up. The word resist is a military metaphor, which means to stand against, as in combat. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says it like this. It means to wrestle or struggle. The battle is supernatural. The battle is, in the context of this, you have to get a hold and you have to understand. It'll be by God's grace that any of us make it. And I pray to God you hear that, teenagers. It'll only be by God's grace that any of us make it. If you get out of this world unscathed, if you get out, you say, preacher, man, you make adulthood sound scary. It can be. Adulthood can be scary. You're faced with a lot of temptations. Some of you kids in your schools, you're faced with temptations to do drugs. You're faced with temptations to do this or do that. You're faced with temptations to smoke marijuana. Now, let me just make a statement about this. You hear from the other side saying, all smoking marijuana is okay, it doesn't cause any problems. You're delusional. That's delusional thinking. Study it statistically. Study the brain cells that die. I mean, just on and on and on and on. Well, as long as you do, it's always, I got to get off of that. You're tempted to say, you're tempted to do that. I would ask you this question. Okay, you want to drink? You want to do drugs? That's what marijuana is. It's proven statistics. It's a gateway drug, by the way. Study it. You'll find it. It's a gateway drug that often leads to more social drinking. Just a gateway that often leads to more. I appreciated what Donald Trump said in an interview. Did you see this interview? Say, no, we don't watch Fox News, preacher. Well, in an interview, he doesn't drink. And one of the reasons he doesn't drink was he watched his brother die from alcoholism. I think he was in his 40s. He died a young man. And Donald Trump was asked by one of the interviewers. He said, well, you don't drink? He said, no. He said, well, do you fear that you, Mr. Trump, he said, do you fear that you may have the same gene that could lead to addiction? He said, no. He says, yeah. He says, I very well may have that same gene that can lead to addiction. He said, but here's the thing. If I don't drink, I never have to worry about it. He says, if I don't take a drink, then I never have to worry about becoming an alcoholic. Amen? If I don't do drugs, you never have to worry about becoming an addict. If I don't drink, I never have to worry about becoming a drunkard. That seems logical, right? You say, yeah, preacher. Yeah, but it's about being free. When I'm an adult, I can be free to do whatever I want. Yeah, you can. You can be free to do whatever you want, but you can mark it down, friend. You can't choose your consequences for the action. With that comes consequences. And what I was going to say in that, in the context of the marijuana debate and the alcohol and all that kind of stuff, I would ask you this question. Okay, you want to do that kind of stuff, so let me ask you a question. I just want to be honest, be open and transparent to you. What are you ready to lose in doing it? What are you going to lose? What are you ready to lose? Oh, preacher, I can do it. Are you ready to lose your marriage when it gets out of hand? Are you ready to lose your children when it gets out of hand? I was coming back from Kentucky yesterday, and I ended up calling 911 two times on 75. Just crossed over into Michigan. I promise you, it's the truth. There was a red car. It ended up being a Lincoln car, red car. It's probably from here to the Welcome Center in front of me. And I promise you before the Lord, the person who was driving it ends up in the emergency lane, and they're doing 75 miles an hour in the emergency lane. Promise you. I'm thinking, they're hitting, you know, those retread tires that had fallen over, and they're hitting them, and they're going everywhere. They're hitting debris, and it's going everywhere. And then he would come back to this lane and go to the middle lane. Then he would go to this lane. He's weaving all over the place. I called 911. I said, ma'am, I said, there's somebody. I said, it looks like he's a drunk driver. I said, he's going to kill someone. And make a long story short, I would say, she said, well, do you have a license plate and model? I said, no. She goes, well, if you can get it, call me back. I told him where we were. I was able to get up close to him. I got up close to him. I'm pretty close to him trying to read his license plate. He literally jumps over. He's now in the middle lane. He jumps over in front of the semi and slams his brakes on, Brother Tommy. The semi almost ran him over, slams his brakes on, and then takes the next exit. I saw the guy. He was an older gentleman, I think he was drunk. And I told the dispatcher lady. But as I processed that today, I wonder when he took his first drink. If he was drunk, I wonder when he took his first drink. Was it in his teenage years? It was only by the grace of God that he didn't kill himself or kill somebody else. I was talking to the 911 lady, and I'm watching this guy. He's back in the emergency lane. I'm doing 75, so he's still in front of me. He's keeping a distance between me and him. And all of a sudden, he hits the grass. And I'm like, whoa! I'm like yelling on the phone, whoa! And the dispatcher's like, did he roll? I'm like, no, he saved it. I mean, he was amazing, could save it. I mean, he should have flipped it. But I wonder when he took his first drink. Was it in his teenage years? Just, of course, speculating, of course. I guarantee you he didn't take his first drink ever that day. There was a sequence of events, no doubt. Look at the last thing, and we're done. A couple minutes, and we're done. You want to live for Jesus all your life? Submit to God. Resist the devil. In verse 8, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Submit to God and draw nigh to God, aren't they the same things? Nope. Here it is. We submit to God as servants. We draw nigh to God as worshipers. We submit to God as servants. He is Lord. We are His servants. He is over us. We submit to Him. It speaks of rank. It speaks of authority. He's my creator, and because He's my creator, He's my Savior. Because I've repented and believed the gospel to the saving of my soul, I submitted to that. I submit to Him as a servant. He's my Lord. He should be my Lord of my life. If He's Lord of my life, He should control every area of my life. If He's Lord of my life, young people, Jesus, if He's Lord of my life, adults, single adults, if He's Lord of our life, He should have an opportunity to speak into who you're wanting to choose to date or marry, if He's Lord. And so many other things. I know I've been in that tonight for some reason. But He says, draw nigh to God. Look at this. And He will draw nigh to you. Wow. He will draw nigh, near to you. Come near, restored fellowship. Come close to God. This verb is used of approach of priests approaching God with their sacrifices and a man's approach to God in worship and communion. James's readers had drifted away from God, and this passage carries the assurance that God, this is good, God will welcome them back. You may be here and I say, preach, I'll be honest, I'm a young person, I'm a teenager, and I just feel like I failed. I feel like I've failed so many times. Well, I mean this, I love you. I love you with all my heart. I hope you hear my heart in this. Your pastor, that's this guy right here. Your pastor, I failed God a lot. I mean that. I failed the Lord a lot in my life. I failed God a lot. I made a lot of mistakes in my teenage years. Made a lot of dumb mistakes. But you know, I'm grateful. When I then, willfully and voluntarily, I then submitted back to the Lord Jesus because He's Lord. I submitted back to Him, rank and order. I submitted back to Him. I then attempt to resist the devil. You don't have to give in. I promise you this. That's a big word, but it's the truth. As a believer in Christ, every single time I was tempted to sin, I promise you, every single time I was tempted to sin, God made a way of escape to not do it. I wish I could stand here and tell you that every time I was tempted to sin, I didn't sin. I can't tell you that. There have been many times that I've been tempted to sin that I have sinned. But I didn't have to. I didn't have to. You say, preacher, yeah, man, I seem like every day I'm tempted to sin. Well, let me just say this too. Temptation, it's not a sin to be tempted. You say, preacher, I can't believe, to the young men, man, there's a good-looking girl. Preacher, I can't believe I was tempted by the beauty of that good-looking girl. It's because you're a man. It's because you're a male. That's why you were. I understand it, right? I understand you're tempted. You're a male. To the girls, preacher, he was a hunk, man. He was a good-looking guy. Do you guys say hunk? You don't say hunk anymore, right? I'm dating myself. But the girl's like, you're so goofy, preacher. But no, preacher, man, I just couldn't take my eyes off. That's what Leslie said to me. I couldn't take my eyes off of you. But no, it's okay to be tempted. There's nothing wrong being tempted. That makes you human. That just makes you human, right? The sin becomes when we give in to the temptation. That's when it becomes sin. But we don't have to. And if we will submit to God, we want to live for Jesus the rest of our life. You submit to God, He's your Lord. He's your master. He's your commander-in-chief. You resist the devil. You stand opposed to him. You wrestle. You stand back. You stand opposed to him. But you got to draw nigh to Jesus. You submit as a servant. You draw nigh as a worshiper. You're here to worship the Lord. You're here tonight. If you're here tonight and do not know Christ, we encourage you right now to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. To the teenager that may be here tonight, say, preacher, I'll be honest, I don't know if I'm truly saved. I wrestle with this. I really don't know if I'm really saved or not. Listen, get saved. Settle the issue. Why not settle it tonight? Quit playing the church game. To the adult, quit playing the church game. Settle the issue tonight. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I'm saved, but I've given in too many times. Listen. Get back up. Just get back up. We talked about last week. A just man falls 7 times, but riseth again. Just get back up. Go forward. Serve the Lord Jesus. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stevens will come and lead us in the invitational hymn. If God's spoken to your heart, we encourage you to respond and just ask the Lord. Maybe you heard a nice preacher. I know the Lord's my Savior, and I just really want to pray, and I want to recommit my life back to Christ. Hey, this altar's wide open. Come and talk to your Lord. Submit back to Him, and He'll help you. Say, preacher, I just feel so lonely. I really want a husband, a wife. I really want that, I desire that. Listen, that's a natural, innate, God-given desire to want a husband or a wife. That's God-given. But don't settle for anyone. Don't just settle for someone. Prayerfully, by submitting to God, resisting the devil, drawing nigh to Jesus, by doing that, that God will then give you wisdom to make sure and give you grace to make certain that who that person is the one God would have for you to have and not the one the devil would have for you to have. Right? Am I making sense? I hope there's a lot of words there. But whatever God's touched your heart, we give you an opportunity. What's the number, Stephen?
317.
317.